Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the gospel of the Lord. Loving Trinitarian God, we gather in your name and we invite your divine presence into this space. Bless our time of worship and learning. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. The length of my sermon doesn't quite qualify for an evangelical sermon, but it's probably one of my longest, so please bear with me. The Trinity is probably one of the most misunderstood Christian concepts. Both among Christians and people of other faiths trying to make sense of it. My aim today is to confuse you even more. Because, as Jen Smith, in her wonderful book, Disruptive Inclusion on Christian Adult Learning, because she says the following: effective learning rarely feels good. The best kind of learning may need to feel a little uncomfortable or destabilizing to be effective. So I will try to develop some threads of thought and then later weave them, hopefully meaningfully, together. So please bear with me. Maybe a bit like the eternal weaving together of the threefold loving nature of the God we celebrate today. Let's look first very, very briefly at both readings and the recurring themes. And I'm just going to do this briefly. When you are on our mailing list and we'll get the sermon next week, it's in more detail in it, should you want to reread it. So the gospel starts with Jesus saying, I still have many things to say to you. I say to you. So it's about relationship and communication. And then later Jesus talks all about the Holy Spirit and himself and God, and how they interweave in what they do. So he talks about their threefold identity. The same goes for our Proverbs reading in the Old Testament. So the three themes I want you to remember is communication, and by extension language, relationship and identity. So let's park these three themes for a moment. The concept of the Trinity, the three-in-one God, is a Christian ideology, if you like, developed over time. An ideology is a set of beliefs characteristic of a social group, our Christian community. captured and expressed in language. So ideology and language, and by extension communication, are deeply interrelated. My beautiful friend Margaret, who is a speech therapist by profession, completed a few years ago, supported by our wonderful Father Michael Taylor, her PhD in theology, where she applied the tool of psycholinguistics. The discipline of psycholinguistics explores how we understand the words we hear and read, and how we construct a response in either spoken or written words. She analyzed how Christian language and ideology or belief, especially our language about the divine, are interrelated. Words used in prayer and worship create and maintain belief or ideology simply through the mechanisms of language processing, which mostly happens subconsciously. The words we use to and about others, including God, will constitute us into identities and relationships, thus influencing our behaviors through the social practices expressed by the ideologies maintained and expressed through those words. I hope you notice that I'm talking here about language, communication, relationship, and identity, the themes that I also identified in our two readings, some intentional thread weaving. Margaret looked especially at the language of the liturgy we use in the Church of England, our Eucharist today. And here is a significant psycholinguistic insight. Even though the liturgical words for the divine, such as Father, are metaphors, over time, through our frequent and automatic use, they have become literal understandings, perceived as direct expressions of God. So, God is Father instead of God is like a Father, which is a metaphor. So Margaret's psycholinguistic reading of the communion texts, where God is overwhelmingly referred to as Father, He, Him, His, Lord, gives us the ideology or the belief of an almighty, male, patriarchal God who demands obedience. My question, is that biblical? Is that who God really is? Almighty, male, and patriarchal? Do we do justice to the mystery of God if we only speak of God in those words? Let us go back to our two readings for today and see what kind of God these biblical words suggest. The gospel reading is obviously being used today because it contains an early understanding of our Trinitarian God. We have Jesus addressing us. He mentions the Spirit and the Father, the three-in-one God. And the pronouns are all masculine. But then in Proverbs, that Lucy read so beautifully, we have female pronoun use. Does not wisdom call and understanding raise her voice? To you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all who live. If you have time, go home and read the book of Proverbs, how often wisdom is referred to in the female pronoun. Elizabeth A. Johnson, a Roman Catholic nun, a feminist theologian, and distinguished professor emerita of theology at Fordham University, how shocking, a Catholic nun and a feminist, has written several amazing books. But the one I want to refer to today is called She Who Is, The Mystery of God in Feminist Theological Discourse. There's so much I could share about her research and insight, but I will offer you some brief flavors here. So the book of Proverbs speaks very explicitly about the mystery of God in the female symbol, the biblical figure of wisdom. The term itself is a feminine grammatical gender. Chokmah in Hebrew, feminine. Sophia in Greek, feminine. Sapientia in Latin, feminine. It is not only the grammatical gender that is feminine, but the depiction of wisdom throughout Hebrew scriptures is consistently female, casting her as sister, mother, female beloved, chef and hostess, preacher, judge, liberator, establisher of justice, and a myriad of other female roles wherein she symbolizes transcendent power, ordering, and delighting in the world. In today's verses, she's a street preacher, a prophet who cries aloud in the market and at the city gates. After publicly raising her voice to demand attention to her words of truth, she slips into the first person singular form of speech to describe her own character, identity, and works. Among other things, Sophia states that she existed before the beginning of the world as the first of God's works. Additionally, in the Jewish trajectory that developed after the close of the biblical canon, and the oral canon of the Jewish scriptures has equal value to the written canon, so that developed after the close of the biblical canon, the Spirit of God also came to be spoken of in the female symbol of the Shekinah. Forgive my, I don't know Hebrew, my pronunciation. Shekinah is derived from the Hebrew word shakan, to dwell. God's dwelling among the people in feminine form. For example, when they are 40 years in the desert, it's the feminine Shekinah who dwells with them. Furthermore, what is also interesting, the Hebrew word for spirit, ruach, is also of grammatically feminine gender. The biblical Greek term for spirit, pneuma, is grammatically neuter, while the long-used Latin term spiritus is grammatically masculine, which may be one explanation why the spirit later transmuted into a masculine form when the Roman Catholic Latin Church took power. Despite the biblical translator and theologian Jerome asserting that these feminine, neuter, and masculine linguistic variations signify that God transcends all categories of gender and is indeed spirit. So let's go back to wisdom Sophia. Her later Christian trajectory is quite complex, influencing Christian pneumatology, the teachings about the Holy Spirit, Christology, teachings about Jesus, and Mariology, teachings about Mary. And I will just briefly focus on the Spirit and on Jesus. Sophia came to be associated with the Spirit, Spirit Sophia. The close affinity between Ruach, Spirit in Hebrew of grammatically feminine gender, and Chokmah, wisdom in Hebrew of grammatically feminine gender, both symbols of God's energy involved in universal cosmic creation. But Sophia also came to be associated with Jesus, Jesus Sophia. First century Christians, in their attempt to express the saving significance of Jesus, gleaned the Jewish religious tradition and the surrounding Hellenistic Greek culture for interpretive elements. So along with the Son of God, Son of Man, Messiah, and Logos, the tradition of Jewish personified female wisdom was ready to hand. Does wisdom's description of herself not remind you of the words in John chapter 1? The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of long ago. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. And then the words in John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So I hope I have confused you all enough. The point Margaret's research is trying to make is that we are so reluctant to change our language about God because language is so closely connected to our relationships with the divine and with each other and our identities as human beings. There is strong resistance to changing the lopsided male image of God because of patriarchal power structures and other things, I'm sure, as well. But you just have to look at the worlds, the wars in our world, and the male power behind all of it and the destruction it causes. Some of you might object now and say that Jesus left us the Our Father. And I would respond, even though Jesus left us the Our Father prayer that has come to be known as the Lord's Prayer, Jesus' language about God is not monolithic and monochrome, but diverse and colorful, as can be seen in the imaginative parables he wove about God. God is like a woman searching for her lost money, a shepherd looking for his lost sheep, a baker woman kneading her dough, the birth experience that delivers persons into new life, etc. These and many other human and on occasion cosmic instances are freely taken as metaphors for divine mystery, in addition to the good and loving things that many, but sadly not all, fathers do. Taken as a whole, the gospel tradition demonstrates variety and plurality in Jesus' speech about God, rather than the exclusive centrality of traditional speech about God as Father. So back to Trinity Sunday. For me, the most important aspect in this three-in-one ideology is the three, but all contained in one. The we in one. One of the best descriptions of the Trinity is captured in the following words, and it reflects Father Wayne's words. In the deepest mystery of God's being, God is an intimate relationship, a fellowship, a community of love. American poet Rosemary Huachtola's short poem called One Interconnectedness really captures this. It's just three words. Because you, me. Because you, me. How far removed are we from this deep truth in all the many conflicts in the world, in Israel, Palestine, Ukraine, Russia, and. Because you, me. Like Jesus saying, because of me, the Spirit of truth, and because of the Father, me. These words really sound like a relationship dance, don't they? Because of me, the Spirit, because of the Father, me. I could talk much more about this dance because that's all developed in the ancient Greek church fathers. I want to finish with the words from Proverbs. The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of long ago. Then I was beside him, not under him, not above him, beside him, like a master worker. And I was daily his delight, playing before him always, playing in his inhabited world and delighting in the human race. There is no dominance and power over others, only playfulness and delight. Amen.